Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. When I was 8, 10, 12 years old, I had the hardest time obeying these two people right here, my mom and dad. I was the hardest thing to simply listen to their instructions, do what they say, obey, taking out the trash, helping with the dishes, being nice to my brother and sister. I think it's almost miraculous that my sister is here for the way that I treated her when we were kids. But obeying my mom and dad was really hard. Why? Because I believed that my way was better. Really? I really did believe my way was better. That if I went my way, if I did what I wanted to do, I would have more fun. It would just be better for me. Trouble is, we don't really grow out of that, do we? Wet paint, don't touch. Don't walk on the grass. Don't drive 35 miles per hour in the school zone. What about 40 miles per hour? That seems fine. Just on the list goes, when we're children, who makes the rules? The parents make the rules. But when we are adults, who makes the rules? The government makes the rules. Yeah, the government. What do you feel, what do you think when you hear the words the government? What does that make you feel? Talk to me. I asked my mother-in-law that last night. She said, scary. I asked my father-in-law, he said, corruption. I asked Stephanie, she said, stress and delay and fragmented relationships. When we think about the government, when we hear the words, the government, all kinds of things come to mind. All sorts of feelings rage up within us. We want peace and order in our society, but we think the government may be absent of that or may not be functioning that way for a lot of different reasons. If you're a 55-year-old businessman or 55-year-old businesswoman, you might think about the government simply these three words: I hate taxes. If you own two different companies, your wife is running one, you're running the other, you got four kids at home, and during the lockdown, one of those businesses had to be shut down, and it is now bankrupt. You have to completely shutter that business. You may be really angry with the government right now and going, you know, why did this have to happen? If you're a single mom or a single dad working two part-time jobs, trying to cover for three little kids at home, you may simply say, you know what, I need the government to give me more money on my bridge card. Really? If you're a retiree, and there's a number of retirees here, Social Security and Medicare better not fall through with the government, right? If you're a college student, you may say, I need the government to give me a loan for my tuition, or maybe free tuition would be nice. If you're a high school student, you may be just saying, you know, I'm ready to leave this country. Try a different form of government. All kinds of feelings and thoughts go with the government. But how do we as gospel people live under government? We want peace and order. We want a good government. But how do we as good news people, and I'm talking about the people who've received the mercies of God. We spent the last 4 weeks in Romans chapter 12. And in the beginning you said, therefore I urge you as brothers and sisters by the mercy, you are paying attention. This is awesome. Mercies of God. That is everything about God's good news that Paul had proclaimed for 11 chapters. If you've received that good news, the mercies of God have resulted in all of your sins being forgiven, past, present, and future, your transgressions erased. You are walking in grace. If that is who you are, how do you live under human government? So in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul unveils key instructions, simple words in a tightly woven logical argument in just 7 verses about how gospel people are to live under human government. It's not hard to exegete, but it is really hard to apply. It's this. If I do my job this morning with this passage from Romans chapter 13, every single person in this room, including myself, is going to be offended. Please don't be offended with me, all right? There's a lot of reasons why this is so hard for us to hear. We're going to talk about those reasons why it is so hard for us to listen to this text and apply this text. But it is nothing new. Because in AD 58, we know this according to Tacitus, an ancient historian, that in the Roman Empire, taxes were increasing. The Senate had just enacted an increase in taxes. There were direct taxes, and then there were indirect taxes. The indirect taxes were customs, tolls types taxes like that. And so, different than revenue taxes, these were these indirect taxes to move about, to move merchandise or move from one place to the other. And there was what would happen in the United States if our politicians raised taxes next year. Complaints. Yes. The Roman Empire was complaining about taxes. Is that new? No, it's not new. Because when taxes go up, what do I want to do? I want to complain. I don't want to pay these taxes. They're fleecing me, everything that I own. What's wrong with these people? And so in that context, in that very setting, the Apostle Paul is talking to new believers in Rome on how to live out the gospel, how to present their brain, speech, and behavior according to God's way, to make their bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service of worship, and then how to live in a government that is maybe even anti-God, anti-Jesus, or maybe just ambivalent to God. They don't really care about Christians. And so how do we live that way? With taxation and various political decisions, ideologies that may or may not be opposed to the way of Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul gives the what, why, how. What gospel people primarily do, and then why the reasons for, because we struggle with this, what's the reason why we're supposed to live this way, and how, in a very concrete terms, how do we live as gospel people faithfully under human government? So turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. The what, right out of the gate, as you're turning there. Romans 13. Romans 13, the what is gospel people submit to human government because their trust is in the God who's over all government. That's the only way we can submit to human government fully, peacefully, faithfully, is if our trust is totally in the God who's over all government. Not just one national government, but all governments all around the globe. And so he says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. I'll read that again. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. In the Greek, it's pasas, which means all, every, and then there's this word which means self, individual. Every single individual, and he's writing to believers in the Roman church. So every single believer in the church is to be in subjection, which means to be under human government. Authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And so there's two things that point us to the fact that God is over all government. Number one, he's appointed it, which means that government, as it's an establishment, is God's enactment. That it doesn't exist without God. Government exists because God has said it to be so. He has ordained it. It's God's enactment that government exists. It's from God, sourced in God. So the second point then is that government is established, which means that it is God's ordinance that its charter is according to God's establishment, that what it does is according to God's purpose. And so gospel people recognize, okay, if I'm living in the United States of America, if I'm living in Canada, if I'm living in Saudi Arabia, if I'm living in Iran, if I'm living in India, Indonesia, China, Vietnam, no matter what, God is over all government. This government that we are living under, the government that some other brother and sister in Pakistan may be living under, is God's enactment and God's ordinance. Doesn't exist without God calling it to be so. Whether or not it's evil or just or unjust, righteous or unrighteous, majority of believers in Jesus Christ live under governments that are outright hostile to Christianity, not winsome to Christianity. And still the command is, gospel people submit to government because their trust is in the God who is over all human government. We're submitted to God, therefore we submit to government. We cannot fully submit to God if we're not submitted to government. That's what he calls us to do. But here's the tension here. Because we're citizens, at least I know this of most of you, citizens of the United States of America, at the same time, we are citizens of an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that has a king whose name is Jesus Christ, and this kingdom will not end, and ultimately this king will return, and all government will rest on his shoulders, and he will rule with perfect justice and righteousness. But where we get into trouble is when, and this is throughout all human history, humans decide they want to bring these two kingdoms together without Jesus present. Are you with me? Example, the Crusades. And many, many other examples. If we can put these kinds of ideals together and think that our national government is God's kingdom, it's ultimately proven to be disaster because Jesus isn't seated on the throne of David right now. He rules in our hearts. He rules over the church, but he is not an earthly king as we want. Therefore, we live in this tension as citizens of heaven and citizens of earth. And yet the only way that we can faithfully live as citizens on earth is if we recognize that we are true and ultimate citizens of a king who is over heaven and earth. If we try to find our hope and our trust in an earthly kingdom, then we will be faced with despair, depression, anxiety, stress, hate, fighting, screaming, everything that we see, even in our culture, because our government is not doing what we think it should do. It's not giving us what we think we should have. Therefore, we are angry. And I believe that the root of anger is actually fear. Loss of control. And yet when we know that Jesus is in control, that our God is the one who has appointed, established, enacted, ordained this government, then our trust is in him. What happens with the government ultimately doesn't matter for all eternity because every human government, I love the United States of America. When I land back on this turf, I want to kiss the ground. I love the Star-Spangled Banner and all of that. I appreciate our nation in so many ways, but it will have an epitaph. Every human government will have an end. Every human government will have an epitaph. But we are citizens of heaven, so we can be model citizens on earth because our trust is in the God who's over heaven and earth. The flag, the cross, in where is your trust? In whom are you trusting right now? And so the Apostle Paul writes, those which exist are established by God. Verse 2, therefore, so if government is God's enactment and establishment ordinance, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. There will be retribution. There will be judgment. There will be, if you resist the government, you're going to face the consequences. But to resist the government, in so much as we're going to see the government fulfills its God-given purposes, you will face, if you resist that, you're going to face punishment, but you're ultimately not submitting to God, because God has called his people, gospel people, to submit to government if they're submitted to him. And in the Greek text, you see this movement of this there's three letters, upa, you know, and it means like to be under, right? To be under the, or to be, this is over you, and you need to be under this governing authority. And so it says, when it says in subjection to the governing authorities, the opposite of that is in the Greek text is anti, which means it's very easy to read. Go, oh, that looks like what we've gotten in the English here. Anti the governing over, right? So if we pull against this ordinance of God, we're pulling against the will of God. Now, immediately, if you're like me, you're saying, wait a minute, there's got to be an out here. There's got to be a caveat, because at some point, governments do wrong, and governments do evil, and that means I can't always obey them. The trouble with this here is that we automatically want to figure out how this text doesn't apply rather than talk about how it does apply in so many situations. We want to get our way out of this as fast as we can, because we're rational human beings who love ourselves, and we're American individualists, and we want what we want. We think it's better to have what we want. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? I'm reading verse 3, Romans 13. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Gospel people submit to human government because they're submitted to the God who's over all human government. That's the what. Now the why is given to us in two ways. God purposed government as his servant to promote good and punish evil. Those two things. To promote good, praise good, and punish evil. That's the why. That if we're seeking to live as model citizens, faithful under human government, then we must understand, here's why government exists. Yes, it's appointed by God, established by God, but its primary purpose is to praise what is good, to punish evil. In the verse here, you see this word good multiple times. Verse 3, first line, a fear for good behavior. Second line, do what is good. For it is a, here's an interesting thing. When it says minister of God, the Greek word is diakonos, which sounds a lot like the word you know it means, deacon. So government is the deacon of God. It is God's servant. We believe that God has ordained deacons to serve in the church. In the same way, Paul uses the same noun, the government is ordained by God to serve humanity. And so we're thankful for the deacons in the church, and we're to live out that same submission, service to God's servant, the government. Even when we don't like the government, even when we might disagree with the government. Nero was the emperor at this time, by the way. He was a really nice fellow. He did nice things. You know, his first 5 years, he was actually semi-logical and not nuts. After that, he was crazy. But the first 5 years, and this is when this was written, first 5 years, he thought about actually lowering taxes in AD 58, which I mentioned. He thought about lowering taxes. It's recorded he decided not to. Probably that. Maybe that's when everything went bad with him, you know? Kept taxes up here. But everybody was upset, complaining. Christians are living faithfully as gospel people in hundreds of different forms of government right now in the world. Gospel people in Rome were to live faithfully in a government that was anti-God. That ultimately would lead to Nero, as he ascended into power, taking Christians, dipping them in wax, and lighting them up as candles in his courtyard. Yes, true story. how do we live in subjection to that form of government? One thing is true. We do good. And it's this word agathos, good, good works. Same in Ephesians chapter 2. And it says, you've been saved for these good works, not saved by good works, but saved for good works, which God has ordained for you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, this same command is given. Let your conversation, which means your way of life, or you could say literally your conversation on Facebook, let your conversation on Facebook be beautiful. Beautiful. Among the Gentiles, that whereas they slander you as evildoers, by your good works, as they observe them, will come to glorify God in the day of his visitation. When God returns, these people who've observed the good works of gospel people who are submitted to God under human government, as they see these beautiful works, they will be drawn to the gospel so that when he returns, they recognize God as God. They are glorifying God with us because your good works were the bridge to them receiving the good news of Jesus, and they too then become gospel people. And so these good works of God, this good that Paul's talking about, is the same here. Do what is good and you'll praise of the same. This is why we do crazy things like trunk or treat. Right, Keegan and Lene? Right, Paula and Robert, who ran that yesterday? We're thankful for the police who also showed up to help direct traffic at one point because it was backed out on Pearson Road for 2 hours. Yeah, I'm not kidding. I don't know, 2,000, 3,000 people or something. We had fun, and we are tired because it was cold and windy all day. Right, Stephanie? But Paula told me this morning, and she said, there was this dad, and he drove up, and he had tears streaming down his face, and he said, thank you. Thank you for doing this for my kids. To most of us, it may not seem like a big deal to pass out candy. I'm just passing out candy. It's more than that. It's showing God loves you. He loves your family. He wants your family to have experienced goodness. And because God loves you, we love you too. And so we're going to do these good things, right? Because God is full of goodness. Next door in our sister ministry, Flushing Christian Outreach Center, this coming week and next week, they're going to be giving away winter coats in our gym. This allows them to have social distancing in there and spread people out. So they're giving away winter coats Monday through Friday, I believe it is, next week and the following. And when people who may slander us as evildoers see these good works, they go, what's that? You could trace back several verses before in Romans chapter 12 when it says these, you'll heap coals on their head. It's a Old Testament picture. That doesn't mean that we take burning coals and dump them on people's heads by our good works. It means that when they see the good works, they come to an awareness that they're wrong about us. That's what it means. Whoa, there's something good about these people, even though I think that overcome evil with good. Good. Do good. You will have praise of the same. Now, this begs the question, though. What if the government is committing infanticide? What if the government says, you can't preach the gospel? I can't go into a neighborhood and just share Jesus. What if the government says, you cannot worship? It's outlawed. They show up with guns. They shut this down. They board up our doors, and they say, no more. What if the government says, you can no longer teach this section of the Bible? This is happening in certain countries, right? We are not civil insurrectionists, but God's truth may call us to civil disobedience. There's a difference. Civil insurrectionists are revolutionaries who seek their own interest to build an earthly kingdom for themselves. Civil disobedience is this: willingly, peacefully submitting to the ensuing punishment for obedience to God. That is the pattern of the book of Acts. That is the pattern of the apostles. All but one were slaughtered in various forms for their faith, beside John, an exile who died on Patmos. Peter hung upside down on a cross. Right? Beheadings. Early followers of Jesus were sawn in two. Hiding away in catacombs. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. And there may come a time, as there is right now, for believers all around the world in various closed countries, where obedience to God means punishment. But we're not civil insurrectionists because we're not building a kingdom on earth. We are part of the citizens of heaven, and therefore we can live peacefully and even joyfully, to echo the words of the apostles in Acts when they said, we counted it a joy to partake, to partner in the sufferings of Christ. That is not the natural inclination of a person like me who wants comfort and my rights, my stuff, the way I want. So we have to keep in mind, we are citizens of an earthly kingdom, but also ultimately citizens of a heavenly kingdom whose king is returning, whose kingdom is without end, and he will deal with perfect justice in the end. So we bank our hopes on him, not over here on this. When we disregard the hope of the gospel, or when we struggle to believe, we put our trust in a country, in a leader, it's going to lead to anxiety, stress, anger, fear, all the rest. But gospel people submit to government because they're submitted to the God over all government. And we recognize that God purposed government as his servant to promote promote and praise good and to punish evil. Is this really hard? Because we're Americans, individualists, we want our way. And we also would say, we're the governed and the governing. We have a vote in this. Yes. But don't forget where your true and eternal home is. Look with me now to verse 5. Therefore, because of all this, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, that is the judgment that will come because a government will judge evildoers, but also for conscience' sake, which means you know what is right. You're people who've received God's mercies. It doesn't bear the sword for nothing, verse 4. It is a servant of God, an avenger, that means it adjudicates justice, not perfectly. There is no human government that is perfectly just and righteous right now. Every human government has a strain of evil in it because it's run by fallible, sinning humans. So it's not a cop-out. We don't get a caveat. We don't get a nuance like, well, if the government's, I don't agree with it, then I don't have to obey. No. We must obey the government up to the point in which God requires, which is disobedience to the government is only if they call us to disobey God. In every other case, we must submit to God, who calls us to submit to human government. Therefore, to be in subjection. So how does this work? Look at verse 6 and 7. We move from the what, the why, now to how. How do we live faithfully as gospel people under human government? And it gets no more concrete than this. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Which goes back to the setting that we talked about. You pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God. They're the diakonos, the deacons of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. That means they work full-time. Their whole life's work is built into this operating of this form of government. It's ordained by God, and so you pay your taxes. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. The Roman government was full of doing evil things. The United States of America does some evil things, right? And yet, in that, We still have to pay our taxes. How can we do that? Because our trust is not in that government, but in the king over every government. And he's doing something that we can't understand because our brains are finite, puny. God is infinite, and so we put our trust in him. Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand. I don't want to pay 40% tax. My trust is in you to provide for my needs. You see how this works? My trust is in you to take care of my family. You see how this works? My trust is in you. Even if I step forward and I proclaim the gospel and then I'm arrested for it, my trust is in you for that. So he continues, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom. Those are two different words for the taxes I talked about. Direct taxes, indirect taxes. Tax to whom tax, revenue to whom revenue. Reverence to whom reverence, or fear to whom fear. That is to respect, honor to whom honor. Peter said in chapter 2, he said, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's in his first letter. To believers living out the hope of Christ in an anti-Jesus world. And that is the same setting in which we as believers find ourselves in, whether we see it today or not, whether we believe it today or not. The fault lines of the culture often invade the church, but it should not be so. When the culture is angry and screaming and fighting, gospel people do good. Gospel people pay their taxes. Peter said in chapter 3 of first letter, who is to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? If that's what we're about, this fervency of what is good. What Mallory mentioned, supporting the women at risk outreach. That is an agathos thing. That is a good thing. That even maybe the most slanderous people against Christianity would say, wow, that's good. That's good. There's something about that, rescuing women from trafficking. That is good. And you say, you know why we're doing this? Because our lives are not even owned by ourselves. They're owned by the God who saved us by his mercy. And we want other people to come and experience and taste and see that he is good. Yes. So how do we live faithfully? I have these six short phrases, okay, for you? All right, first one is very simple, obeying over rebelling. This is the how, obeying over rebelling. Up to the point, if the government calls us to disobey God, then we must say we serve, we must obey God rather than man. But if it's an area of gray, of conscience, we must exhibit our trust in God by obeying the government. And then the second one is loving over retreating. This is the good. This is proving zealous for what is good. Third one is simply voting over screaming. 2 days from now, people are going to be screaming. They're going to be screaming tonight on the news, screaming tomorrow, and screaming till they're hoarse on Tuesday because it's election day coming. You're going to turn on every news channel, and they will be screaming from both sides and on social media. What will our culture be doing? Screaming! Voting, and this isn't in this text explicitly, but we see in Paul's life three times in the book of Acts, he brings up his Roman citizenship, and he makes an appeal to go to Rome, to stand before Caesar. He makes an appeal to his citizenship. And this is a privilege in the United States of America that we can vote. And so make your voice count by voting. Your vote is your voice. Don't scream. We don't fight. We vote. It may or may not make a difference depending on who you are, some people say. Believe it makes a difference. Vote, pray, vote with conviction, vote according to God's principles, vote as best as you can in my finite brain to vote according to what you believe will be justice and righteousness in our land, recognizing that everybody on that ballot is a sinner, and a lot of them are in it for themselves. So our trust is not in any of them, but in Christ who's returning. who's the capital K king over everyone and everything. So vote and pray over it. Voting over screaming, paying over stealing, yet paying taxes. April will roll around. Some of you pay quarterly taxes, and every week comes out of your paycheck, or you've got to pay estimated tax payments. I know about these things. And our trust is in God to provide for our needs, and our hope is in Him, not in the government. So we do as God says, whether we agree in our human nature or not. It's simply that. Paul makes it abundantly clear. And then respecting over resisting. Respecting over resisting. In the U.S. military, men and women of varying ranks salute. They must salute a superior ranking officer, right? They may hate that person. They may disagree with the decision that person made. They may dislike the person's attitude, but they still salute the rank. Not the person, you salute the position, the office. And if we recognize that human government has been appointed by God, it's God's enactment, it's been established by God, it's God's ordinance, then we show genuine respect for the ordinance of God, the position that it plays, and God's economy, whether we agree or disagree, like or dislike. And so, brothers and sisters, and I say this to myself as well, a gospel person, a person who's received the mercies of God, demonstrates respect, genuine respect, for the government under which they find themselves. Even if it goes the way you don't want it to go on November the 3rd. And finally, praying over complaining. Of course, this is not from Romans 13, but it's from the teaching of Paul in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, you can turn with me there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Eventually, I'll get there. Once in a while, I wonder if my child ripped a page out. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all people, on behalf of all men, and it's the generic term, everyone, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires everyone, all men, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's our mission. Don't forget it. Our mission is not to build up a human government, but to lead people to Jesus, who desires everybody to come to a knowledge of the truth so that they too can become citizens of an eternal kingdom that is never going to end. And so we pray over complaining every day. I'm calling you. If you read my email to the church flock this past Friday, you know, I'm calling all of you to pray and fast today, tomorrow, and Tuesday, to not complain, but to pray. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul was dealing with in the first century. People were complaining about the government, and gospel people don't live that way. We show the goodness of the gospel through our words and our actions. How you fast, that's between you and God. I don't want to know about it. Jesus talked about fasting and not talking about it. Fast and pray. And pray, pray for our president. Pray for whoever will be president, whether it's our president or the other guy. Pray for the senators, for your mayors. J.D. Greer, Pastor J.D. Greer said this. I want you to see this quote. Do you pray for your president, your governors, your senator, your mayors? Do you pray for God to bless them and lead them to the knowledge of the truth as often as you post about them? Right? This is how gospel people live. Remember, who is your kingdom? Who are you trusting? What are you proclaiming? What good are you doing? These are the questions that this passage drives us to ask of ourselves. Ask yourself this. Am I more concerned about how my neighbor is voting or about what they are believing? For the person two chairs over in the voting booth, are you more curious about who they voted for? Would you ask them, who did you vote for? Or do you know Jesus? Which is more important to you? Which is more important to me? Do you care more about, do I care more about my political ideology than the mission of eternity that God has set us on? What really, ultimately, truly matters. Voting, yes, it's our appeal. It's our voice that God has given us in this form of government. And no matter what happens in our government, that too will be only according to God as established in his sovereignty over this nation or any other nation. And this is how gospel people can live peacefully, even tranquil, quiet lives in a government that may be even opposed to the way they believe and live. There was a nurse, a British nurse, Edith Cavell, and she worked in Belgium at the time that Belgium was occupied by Germany during World War II. In Brussels, she served as a nurse. She was a devout believer in Jesus. And she was arrested because she was helping soldiers from both sides, and she was helping some imprisoned soldiers escape to freedom. And so she was arrested, and she was scheduled to be executed. And because she was a devout follower of Jesus, they allowed a minister to come in by the name of Horace Gahan. Came to see her, and they talked and they prayed, they shared communion together, and they sang a song called Abide With Me. And then she said these famous words, I realize that patriotism is not enough. I must have no hatred or bitterness to anyone. It's almost like the medical code of ethics to anyone is to be the gospel code of Christians to anyone. We're on mission to everyone, not just people like us or people who believe like us. And then she looked towards her death and she was executed. She highlighted in her Bible, Psalm 31:5, it says, into thy hands I commend my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, thou God of truth. And then they sang these words, abide with me again. Swift to its close ebbs out of life's little day, earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Because we have our eyes on the King, Jesus, we can live on earth as citizens of heaven for the glory of the King as we live as gospel people because he is abiding with us and I in him. He is mine. Forever, safe and secure. Would you close your eyes, bow your heads with me? Ask yourself, why is this so hard to hear? Oh, from the voting booth to political ideology to, am I proclaiming, and hear this out of love, brothers and sisters, am I proclaiming Christ first? Or America first. I mean that with no coin cliche in mind. Hear this from God's word. It's Jesus first, right? Jesus first. We're Christians first. We can have joy in God's blessings in this nation, the freedoms that we have enjoyed, the promotion of good, the punishment of evil that we have experienced. We can thank the Lord for that. But when, no matter what happens, we know that it's Jesus first, no matter what may come. Our lives are in His hands, and so we can pray without complaining. We can love without retreating. We can obey without rebelling. We can respect without resisting. We can even pay our taxes without stealing. We could share the love of Jesus without hating people whom God has made. Oh, our God, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven through us, as Your church, as Your people, as Your family, as those who have received the inheritance with all the saints together in the light of Jesus. We pray, O God, for what our nation faces in 2 days. We pray that Your people would vote with conviction, with prayer, in good conscience. We pray for just rulers. We pray that they'd seek Your wisdom instead of their own wisdom. We pray that truth would be known. We pray that we'd be faithful to proclaim the gospel, whether they tell us to keep doing it or whether they tell us to shut up. We pray that as long as Mayfair Bible Church is in existence, we would say we must obey God rather than men, for our kingdom is not of this world. To the praise of Your glory, in Jesus' name.